Our sermon text this morning comes from Exodus. Exodus 3, verse 1, reading through 4, 17. This is the word of our Lord. Let us give our attention to it. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians. And then Moses answered, But behold, they will not believe me, or listen to my voice. For they will say, The Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? And he said, A staff. And he said, Throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, Put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, Put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, Put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. So how do you really know when you're ready for that next big thing in your life? Whether it's the next grade in school, the upcoming job interview, having your very first child, or doing that tour overseas. There are plenty of reasons we can find for why we just aren't ready yet. You barely passed last semester. Why would you go on to higher education? You forgot to look over the company's core values. Wouldn't it just be easier to reschedule that interview? You're still not sure how you're going to school your children. Maybe it's best to hold off on beginning that family. You've completed all your training, but are you really ready to risk life and limb? And yet, ready or not, here these events come. And in a similar way, we here have the call of Moses. He has shown promise as the potential savior of Israel, surviving the assassination attempt, rescuing his fellow Israelite, evading that heavy hand of Pharaoh, and even bringing justice to the nations. And yet once God reveals himself to Moses, he's full of questions, even doubt and resistance to the will of God. Indeed, this is the reality of Moses' start as the savior of Israel. He is confused, fearful, and doubting. And yet God assures him over and over again that he is the covenant Lord of grace, and that he will be with him in power to see this plan to its fulfillment because of his steadfast commitment to his sure promises of the past. And furthermore, the Lord is intentionally building up the anticipation for something greater to come. Indeed, someone who is greater to come, namely the Lord incarnate, Jesus Christ, the Savior of God's people. And so what God is ultimately revealing to us here in Exodus 3 to 4:17, through his commission of Moses, is that you, brothers and sisters, the people of God, can rejoice in Jesus, the greater Savior and Lord of Moses. And truly you can do this because the Savior is commissioned by the Lord. The Savior comes in the name of the Lord. The Savior works with the power of the Lord, and the Savior speaks the very word of the Lord. And so the first reason that you can rejoice in Jesus, the greater Savior and Lord of Moses, is because the Savior is commissioned by the Lord, as we hear in Exodus 3:1 to 12. So then how did the Lord go about commissioning Moses as the Savior of Israel? Well, first, as we see in verse 1, the Lord has already been preparing Moses for the task. Through his work as a shepherd in the wilderness, come to the mountain of God at Horeb. Now, shepherding was certainly a lowly line of work, without question. And yet, the Lord our God, Yahweh himself, is described as our shepherd in Psalm 23, for instance. Indeed, God's condemnation upon the bad shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel 34 refers to their terrible leaders, and yet God promises to provide Himself as our great shepherd. Certainly, God's people need a shepherd. And so we see Moses being prepared for this task as an earthly shepherd. Also, by His providence, the Lord has now brought shepherd Moses to His holy presence, where? At Mount Horeb, which is synonymous with Mount Sinai, which is to come in the chapters ahead. Next, in verse 2, we hear how the messenger of the Lord revealed Himself to Moses at Horeb in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and yet the bush was not consumed. And it's better to translate this as messenger instead of angel, or we need to broaden our definition of angel, since this figure is equated with God Himself in verse 4. And thus, God miraculously reveals Himself to Moses in a visible theophany, as it's called, of fire, to both symbolize His holy and powerful presence, and yet also to signify His grace. Why? Because He has not come to consume. He has not come to consume Moses, and just like this bush, coming rather to engulf him in the glory of His grace. And then in verses 3 to 5, we immediately see how the Lord is protecting Moses in His grace. Because right when Moses turns to investigate this marvel, the Lord saves his life from being consumed by His own holiness, making him stop and remove his sandals, which was a common gesture of respect and humility to the superior in that time, something that often even carries over into our own day. And the basis for this grace is found in the following verses. And so in verses 6 to 8, where we read of how the Lord revealed His steadfast love and covenant promises to Moses. For there He begins to more clearly reveal Himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is to say that He is the God of grace for Israel, having promised a people and a land, and is now ready to move forward in fulfillment of these promises. Indeed, in specific fulfillment of texts like Genesis 15, verses 18 to 21, or Genesis 50, verse 24, God has come to respond to His people's cries with deliverance to grant them their first Exodus fulfillment out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And for the first time in Scripture, this land is described as a land flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean? It just signifies that it's a land of super abundant resources. And lastly, we hear in verses 9 through 12, when the Lord explicitly commissions Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt to worship God at His mountain. And yet there seems to be an immediate problem with Moses' response in verse 11. Now, this isn't necessarily a problematic statement in itself. Indeed, it's right for Moses to recognize his inability. How arrogant would he be to say, "Of course I can do this"? But the problem arises once we hear God's clear response of grace and power, promising Moses, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent to you, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this mountain." Once again, God has promised us something, and our right response is trust. And once God has commanded us to do something, our right response is obedience. Now, there is some debate on the reference of what exactly the sign is, be it the bush, or the Lord Himself, or the promise of what is to come. But the point is clear enough, as we see all of these relating together, in that the Lord God has arrived as a consuming fire, coming in His miraculous grace for the good of His people, to bring them safely to worship Him, and yet coming in holy wrath upon Pharaoh to judge him because of the affliction and the suffering and the oppression that he is laying on the backs of his people, Israel. But then how is Jesus greater than Moses regarding God's commission? Well, first of all, Jesus is the chief shepherd, as Peter says, who has brought us to the mountain of God with intentionality, according to His gracious will, Himself being the sovereign God who governs all things. Jesus hasn't simply taken up this lowly task of shepherding dim and dull sheep. Rather, He has chosen in love to shepherd us, the fallen and sinful human beings that we are, so that He would rejoice in the glory of our salvation, as the one lost sheep was found, so that we would be led to our perfect nourishment, protection, and indeed our righteousness in the valley of his care and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Indeed, Jesus was the messenger of the Lord, appearing in the flame and speaking to Moses from the bush. And how do we know this? We gather this from texts like John 1, because Jesus is the very word of God. We also see this in Luke 20, verses 37 to 38, when Jesus refers to this text to prove the truth of resurrection, because the Lord is the God of the living. And then we see in verses 41 to 44 that the Lord of David is Jesus Christ himself. And we hear of this in Jude 5, which says that Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt. And not only was Jesus there with Moses and Israel, but he did this in preparation and anticipation of the day when he would come to the world as the incarnate God, as Paul says in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The law here, referring to the fullness of God's law, delivered to Adam at creation and given once again in the old covenant, which was made at Mount Sinai. Indeed, Jesus is holy. He is holy in both his divine essence as well as his human perfection. As John 12, 41 confirms, the Lord of hosts in Isaiah 6, 1 to 5, who is holy, 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 is none other than Jesus himself, whom Isaiah saw in his glory. And thus John's vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ, where this threefold song of holiness is sung, further reveals the divine reality of Jesus, who was, is, and will forever be holy, holy, holy. And yet in his amazing grace, he took upon our defilement and our guilt in sin to be consumed by the Father, but then to rise to new life according to his own unbreakable perfection, so that we could rest in freedom and in peace amidst the holiness of God because of our union with Christ. And furthermore, Jesus is both the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as the Savior offspring that they were all trusting in. And because Christ has now come, he has secured the true people of God's promise and the true land of God's promise. And thus the people of God are only those united to Christ through faith, by grace, according to the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people look forward to the new creation to come, a land that the preacher of Hebrews makes clear is far better than the temporary and shadowy land of Canaan, and yet a land that is truly ours in the inaugurated reality of Christ's new covenant today, as well as our land which is yet to be, fully consummate in the return of Jesus Christ. And what's more, as we recognize that Jesus is truly the exalted Lord of glory, that he was commissioned outside of time in that eternal covenant of redemption, being sent by the Father, coming willingly as the Son, and empowered by the Spirit, who has accomplished that first exodus through Moses, only to point forward to the day when he would bring the true Israel of God through their final exodus to rest in the heavenly Mount Zion of Christ's kingdom. Now, the second reason that you should rejoice in Jesus, the greater Savior and Lord of Moses, is because the Savior comes in the name of the Lord, as we hear in verses 13 to 22. So then how does God respond to Moses' questioning regarding God's name? In verse 13. Well, first in verse 14, God doesn't immediately respond in the way Moses asked. Instead of giving his name directly, he instead reveals his nature. Specifically, he reveals his transcendent holiness, his perfection, his authority, and his eternality, his being unbound by time. He says, I am who I am. Or it could be translated as, I will be who I will be. In fact, given the nature of God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, both of these translations are equally fitting. God is the one and only who has always been, who is, and who will always be. Furthermore, the Hebrew of the verb to be comes from the same stem for the personal and covenant name of God that he ultimately does provide in verse 15. What our English Bibles translate as Lord, with capital L-O-R-D in all caps, or what we sometimes try to translate phonetically as Yahweh, trying to figure out what it might have sounded like for that original audience. God has already explained to Moses in verse 6 that he is the God of Moses' father and on back to Abraham, but now doing so upon his own authority, in his own timing, and in his own condescending mercy, God provides his covenant name, Yahweh. But again, only after providing Moses with that revelation of who he is as the eternal God. And if this is who God is, then the covenant promises he makes are just as marvelous and sure as he is. Then in verses 16 to 17, the Lord tells Moses how to deliver this revelation he's just received to the elders of Israel. And he ensures a coming fulfillment of this land. And so Moses will come in the covenant name of the Lord and include the covenant origin, the covenant promise, and the assurance of God's own covenant fulfillment. And then in verses 18 to 22, the Lord tells Moses that he will pursue their exodus from Egypt, beginning with a revealing request to Pharaoh from the Lord, the God of Hebrews, along with the promise of the Lord's powerful deliverance of Israel in light of Pharaoh's rejection to come. And the reason that this request is so revealing is because it was part of the Egyptians' normal practice to allow the people in their land a time to worship their own gods outside of the land of Egypt. But as God makes clear, this Pharaoh will scoff at this request, thus showing himself to be a very unusual tyrant, even by Egypt's own standards, and providing even more reason for God to deliver his people from such intense oppression. But then again we ask, how is Jesus the greater Moses regarding God's name? Well, it was in the name of Jesus that Moses went. For indeed Jesus is, again, the transcendent God, the Lord, Yahweh, the great I Am, who comes both in his own name and in the fullness of the triune name of God, one with the Father, himself being the Son, and filled with the Spirit. In John 5, or rather 8, 58, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Hebrews 13, 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Revelation 1, 4 refers to Jesus as him who is and who was and who is coming. And Revelation 4, 8, this same truth is proclaimed by that heavenly song where the heavenly host never ceases to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, God Almighty, who was and is to come." And furthermore, again, as Jude 5 makes explicit, Jesus is their covenant Lord who will guide them out of Egypt through Exodus and into the promised land of Canaan. And he'll use this first Exodus, as great as it was, as a mere sign of the hope that he was setting out for his people as they waited for this incarnate arrival to bring about the true and final exodus from Satan, sin, and death, and unto our citizenship, not in a land here on earth, but in the everlasting kingdom of God. Now, the third reason that you should rejoice in Jesus, who is the greater Savior and Lord of Moses, is because the Savior works with the power of the Lord, as we hear in Exodus 4, 1-9. So now, how does God respond to Moses' concern over the people's disbelief in 4:1? Well, in verses 2-5, the Lord allows Moses to be a means of God's power over the staff. Now, we see that Moses isn't simply rejecting God, no matter how much he's struggling, for he does obey God's commands here to throw the staff down and even to pick it up by the tail after it had turned into a snake, which is the most dangerous way to pick up a snake. And this also shows us that Moses, he was no magician, nor did he have any power in himself. Indeed, he only does what God tells him to do. And in fact, he's so unaware of what's happening that when the snake at first appears, he runs away. He's terrified. Furthermore, this also has to do with the idolatry of Egypt, along with their own deep involvement with magic. For the Egyptians, the rod represented power, while the cobra upon the head of the Pharaoh represented his own supposed divine protection. And thus the Lord will literally flip these Egyptian symbols upon the head of Pharaoh to his own downfall. And most importantly, this demonstrates God's power over all things, be it a little Pharaoh in Egypt or the entirety of his own vast creation. Blessing and curse are in the hand of the Lord alone. And second, in verses 6 to 8, the Lord allows Moses to be a means of God's power over his own bodily health. Once again, the Lord is declaring that he alone is sovereign over this disease, and he alone grants healing, this transformation of his hand from being white as snow to returning to its normal state. And third, verse 9, the Lord grants Moses to be a means of God's power over the Nile. And once more, the absolute power of God is displayed here. And yet this is another direct attack upon Egypt's false religion. For they equated the Nile with life. The Nile was life, even worshiping it as one of their many gods. And since blood is synonymous with death, the transformation of water into blood would function as a sign of curse upon Egypt, that the Lord has the power to kill their idols, even the great river Nile. But then how is Jesus greater than Moses regarding God's power? Well, not only is Jesus the Lord who gives Moses his power, but Jesus ultimately comes in his own power as the Lord of Lords, with one with the Father, filled with the Spirit. He comes with authority in himself to condemn or to heal, whether it was to calm the storm or heal the blind or cast out demons. Jesus was and remains Lord of all. And it's interesting to remember our own Lord's miraculous work of transforming water, but when he turned it into wine in John 2. Now, this is a sign of his sovereignty as God, as well as his generosity and goodness, for wine is a gift of God. And as John says, it manifests his glory. But then when we see Jesus dealing with wine for the last time in Scripture, it's in Revelation 19:15, when he is treading the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And so although he came at first to offer life and healing to all who would receive him, and indeed the people of God will drink in rejoicing with him at the final marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus nevertheless promised to return in judgment to crush his enemies and cause a river of blood to run as high as the horse's bridle and over 180 miles long. And thus the final reason that we, as the people of God, should and can rejoice in Jesus, who is the greater Savior and Lord of Moses, is because the Savior speaks the very word of the Lord, as we hear in verses 10 to 17. So how does God respond to Moses' doubt because of his physical inability in verse 10 and 13? Well, in verses 11 to 12, the Lord reminds Moses that he is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And even of Moses' ability is entirely secure in God's strength. In fact, God is here telling Moses that he already knows about this speech impediment, for he is the one who made his mouth the way it was. And yet this makes no difference to the Almighty Lord, for he has the authority to bring forth his word through Moses as he pleases. And yet Moses continues to doubt, now asking God point blank, please, send somebody else. And though this causes the righteous anger of God, for it is sinful to doubt God, and it is sinful to disobey God, the Lord nevertheless graciously turns from his just anger and instead provides Aaron as a mediator for Moses' mouth, so that Moses can fulfill his own commission as God's mediator for Israel. No more excuses for Moses. The time has come. He may not feel ready in himself, but that's irrelevant for God, for he's already promised to be with him since the beginning. He has graciously provided for it at every point, ready now to bring his word through Moses unto the judgment of Pharaoh and the redemption of Israel. And finally, we ask, how is Jesus greater than Moses regarding God's word? Well, as we learn from texts like John 1 and Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 11, Jesus is the very word of God himself. He is the all-powerful. He is the all-capable Lord himself. He is the creator and sustainer of all things, having created the universe by the word of his power, upholding all things in himself, who is himself the human mediator of God to his people, and who is God incarnate, needing no one else to speak on his behalf. And yet he has chosen to come down in humiliation for our sake, suffering our deserved miseries, along with the guilt of our sin, so that we would be healed of our disabilities in body and in soul, and given resurrection life in him now, as we hope for the consummation which is to come. Truly, we confess with John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. And so because the Savior is commissioned by the Lord, the Savior comes in the name of the Lord. The Savior works with the power of the Lord. And the Savior speaks the very word of the Lord. You ought to rejoice in Jesus, who is the greater Savior and Lord of Moses. Amen. Let us pray together. God, grant us the grace of desiring to be in your word, and that we would hear and rejoice in the coming of Jesus Christ from the very beginning of the Old Testament, all the way through to his coming, and to the end where we look forward to his return. Lord, may we see you the entire time. May we see you, Jesus, in all of your word to us. May we take seriously your own command in Luke 24 to your disciples, to see you, to hear you, and that we would pray eagerly for you, Holy Spirit, to reveal such truth to us, so that we would rejoice every time we go to your scripture, seeing that you have always been for us. You have always been faithful to your promise to bring your elect to glory, even though we would rebel against you, scream at you, throw punches at you, be foolish to sin and break your law. God, you have always been gracious to us, kind to us, bringing us to glory with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so do give us joy this day in you, Jesus Christ, for you are our Savior, and indeed you are the Lord of lords, but you are our Lord, our loving King, who will protect us in your kingdom for all times. And even now, when you allow us to suffer in this life, you do so wisely and in love, so that we would be built up in our faith, that we would be more aware of our sin and our need of you, and that you would draw us closer to reject this life insofar as this is not our home, but that we would cling to the hope of heaven, for there is where our citizenship lies, secure in the kingdom that is yours forevermore. Amen.